We're going to start in verse 17 tonight. As we discussed this morning when we began, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, all that we read for the rest of Ephesians will be explaining to us how we ought to live given chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, we heard the gospel proclaimed very clearly who our God is, who we were in our sin, and what God Christ has done for us. And so, as chapter 4, verse 1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." This is the thesis, the theme of the rest of these chapters that we'll look at, is Paul urging his church, Paul urging us to live worthy of the calling that we have received. So let's look in verse 17 and see how we ought to do that this evening. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you've brought us together to worship you. Father, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you tonight. Father, teach us something new about yourself so we can worship you better. As I pray in your name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says to the church, "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." First notice in this long laundry list of evil, of sin, and all the ways that we are not to live any longer, first notice that by virtue of the fact that they are mentioned here, it means they were present in Paul's church in Ephesus. He would not have mentioned these things if they were not present amongst the congregation. What does it mean for us? Well, first of all, their church and our church exist in a sort of righteous and saved, but also still sinner sort of way. That their church, just like our church, in one way has been completely washed free from sin, and we wear the righteousness of God. We are made righteous by him even now by our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And in another way, these sins are still present and must be confronted in the church regularly, continually, because they continue to be in our lives. The right thing to do for these is to confront them, is to turn from them, even if we're turning from them again for a second time or a hundredth time. Take a look back at verse 17, right at the beginning. He says, "I tell you this, and I insist on in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are separated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." says, first of all, because of the hardening of their hearts, they're ignorant to the things of God. They don't even have the right mindset to understand what is godly because of the hardening of their hearts, because of the sin in their lives. And this is the way we all were once, living in a completely different mindset. You notice in America today, worldview changes are everyone's getting a little bit more radical one way or another. How you view the world entirely affects everything that you do. It affects how you vote, how you live, what you approve as right or wrong. You understand that if your hope and trust are in Christ, it completely changes the way you view everything. And so the divide between those who are in Christ and the divide between those who are not in Christ becomes more and more apparent. And what Paul says here is, listen, this is obvious. This isn't something new for America now. It's just simply really apparent right now. But this has been going on since all the way back in this early church in Ephesus, all the way since Christ came and died, is that everyone has to make a choice, and it changes the way they view the entire world. He says in verse 19, they have lost all sensitivity. You see this in the ignoring of all the Planned Parenthood videos that have come out. The people can talk about the loss of life, about the ruin of life, about how to remove it from a mother in such hard, calloused terms. You see the hardening of your heart because of sin. They've lost all sensitivity, and they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. The life of a Gentile kind of sounds like a rap video right here. Am I right? Every kind of impurity and greed. Let's not pick on rap, though. It sounds like some country music videos also, I know, right? And some pop ones. No Southern Gospel. No Southern Gospel ones. Richard champions the right cause here. But do you not see that this lifestyle that we call detestable, that God says is absolutely against the way he wants us to live, is publicly and explicitly celebrated? And that is, they have lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. It's impurity and greed, the expectation that living in sensuality, living in impurity is somehow going to be a good for people. People ought to be able to live and do whatever kind of impure thing they'd like to. It's a part of this lost, hardened worldview, along with greed, that you ought to do whatever it is you can to get ahead. That what's right and what's wrong are defined by what you ought to do, what you have to do in order to advance yourself, in order to make more money. Does it make you more money? Then it's right, even if it's evil in the eyes of God. And this is unacceptable. Everything changes. The way we view the entire world has to shift when we come to trust in Christ. And so, all of our actions have to shift as well. Verse 20, he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on a new self, created to be like a God in true righteousness and holiness. We all, when we come to faith in Christ, we all continue to have the old nature. We all continue to have the old man, Paul will call it elsewhere, the old desires. Says those are being corrupted as sin corrupts. Those are dragging us away from God. These are evil things, and what you must do is actively, daily, put off the old man. Put him aside. Have some kind of morning ritual where you wake up, and before you go into the trial that is the world and the temptation that is going to having to work with other people, actively take a moment in your day to, right at the beginning of it, to say, I'm going to put off this old person. I'm going to put off the old desires of the old nature. Here I am, essentially, like taking an old mechanic jumpsuit, peeling off old man, and clothing myself in Christ. And here I am saying, I remember those desires. I remember that old nature. I remember that old worldview, but I'm going to have nothing to do with it today. Rather, I will put it aside wholesale, that I can live in Christ. Also notice, look at verse 21 and 22. He says, when you heard about Christ, You were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. You were taught these things. And as we've been reading along in chapters 1, 2, and 3, here in 4, again and again, Paul is concerned with the knowledge of God. The desire, the end for a Christian is to know God. And he prays for them and he says, my desire is that you would know him more and more, that you would come to the fullness of knowledge about Christ. People use the word discipleship in a lot of ways today and a lot of ways that confuse me when they say, oh, well, you know, church needs to do more discipleship. And that may be true for many churches. However, as Paul talks about it here in Ephesians, discipleship from beginning to end is being taught to be obedient to Christ. Our desire is to know him better, and so discipleship is not limited to, but includes simply a sermon, hearing from Scripture. It does also include Sunday school class, but discipleship is not something other than knowing God, being taught what is right to do. This is discipleship. In some ways, you also walk hand in hand with some people, but it's not necessary. This may be different for you. It's not necessary to build a complete and entire personal relationship with somebody, to be best friends with people in order to make disciples. Jesus, when talking about his disciples, the New Testament, it will talk about the 12, and it will also talk about the 3 within the 12. But there's also a time when he sends out 72 disciples. Now, who are all those guys? But there are 72 of them. The word disciple, used for a person who has discipleship, they have been taught what is right. It doesn't mean the closest personal relationship. Yeah, make some best friends, invite some people into your life in your living room. But as we've said, there's only so many spots on the Lego. I mean, you can only be best friends with so many people before you aren't really friends with anybody. You, in order to fulfill the role of making disciples that we all have on us, simply must teach them to be obedient to all he commands. Open up scripture like this and say to your kids, now kids, here's what he commands we do. That is the work of discipleship, is being taught about God that we may know God more fully. And here's what he says specifically. Now Paul's going to go down this list. What specifically do we need to be doing? What sins are specifically in his church that he has to address clearly? Verse 25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. They're lying. This comes up all the time in our lives. Even if you're kind of, you know, just fudging the truth a little bit, just to make it sound a little bit better. When you're going to talk about something and you say, yeah, we're doing really well, you know, we had 150 clients this week, you know. Yeah, we're doing really well. I've got like 8, 10, maybe it's 20, I can't remember straightly, projects going on right now. There's no room for falsehood. He says, therefore, you must put off all falsehood and you must speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Notice that he's specifically talking about here within the church. We just don't have room for lies, for things that aren't true here within the church. We're going to mention his name for a third time today, and then we won't do it again. My good friend, Pastor Clint Smith, over there at Town Creek, I liked him immediately. We became pretty good friends pretty quickly. How many of you were here and members of the church when he was a high schooler and his father was pastor here? Yeah. All right. So you guys know the high school version and the adult version. Please tell me some stories I can use against him. Of pastors in town, he was one. He's just been one that's very kind and come and befriended me and prayed for me, and we've begun to have a good relationship together. But one of the things I like most about him, you never have to wonder what the guy's thinking, because he'll say it. He's talking all the time. There's nothing that comes into his mind that he doesn't say. And I tell him this all the time. I'm like, what? It's like when you're preaching. It's just whatever comes into mind next is your next point, and I love it. Because at least I know that you've put off all falsehood, that you're speaking truthfully, because truth, honesty, is the foundation of our relationship in unity together. So we have to put off all of it. Verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. About this, the only thing that I need to say is many people have used this as a reason for why in marriage, when there's a tiff, when there's a little argument going on, you've got to stay up and sort it out before you go to bed. Now, that's just not true. The later you continue working on said little tiff or disagreement, I mean, the more grumpy are you going to get. And I mean, you know, you probably realize this, most of you, but you got the argument going, the disagreement about something. At some point, you just got to put it away. You don't have to resolve everything before you go to sleep in order to fulfill this verse. If the idea is that we just got to talk this out, we just got to work it out because there's something not right between us. No. It's like, I would also, if you're tired, you're not going to make a better decision than when you're rested. So go to sleep, and tomorrow morning, you're going to be like, oh, that was dumb. You know, you wake up the next day, and you say, that was silly. I'm thinking right now. I've been well rested. It's like trying to have a serious discussion before you've had dinner. As a family, it's a terrible idea. You know, don't do it. Get that blood sugar right, and then you can talk to each other. I need you to know this because I've heard people say that and think that because of this verse. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. This doesn't mean you've got to have it out and talk it out tonight. It does mean that there's plenty of times where you go, listen, I love you and I'm tired. Let's finish this tomorrow. That is putting away the anger. You don't have to have finished the discussion. You do, by yourself, have to put away the anger. And not let it, you don't want to pick it like a scab and keep it going and keep it fresh. If you nurse the anger inside of you, that way you're giving the devil a foothold. This doesn't mean you have to have come to agreement with your neighbor, with your friend, with your spouse. It does mean you have to resolve to yourself, even before you go to sleep that day, say, you know what, Father, I know this is small. Help us to resolve this. No matter what, I'm going to love this person and we're going to get through it. And in that way, you do not let the devil have a foothold. But, I mean, by all means, if it's after 10, just go to bed. Sort it out tomorrow. Verse 28, Paul says, anyone who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. It's staggering that he would have to say this to his congregation, but there it is. And so let's assume our congregation, let's assume we tonight are no better than he is. If you're stealing, if you're taking what's not yours, even if it's in a small way, you must steal no longer. Rather, the antidote and the opposite of taking what doesn't belong is working. It says you must work hard with your hands. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. If you've been stealing, put an end to it now. Instead, do something useful. Why, you ask? Well, you know, so you can live a better life, right? No. Why do we put aside stealing in order to do something useful? Take a look at what the verse says. That they may have something to share with those in need. Many of you have gone through a Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University system, right? You may know that. He's got some great books out there. Go read one of them. My favorite thing about his programs, about his books, is not simply that it gets you to go from living paycheck to paycheck to actually saving money and paying off debt. The best thing about it is he states it very clearly in his books. The reason you're doing this is not simply so you can retire on a golf course. The reason you're doing this is so you can contribute meaningfully to the lives of other people. That's the Christian principle here. It's not put away stealing just because, you know, it's bad and wrong and you ought not steal. It's put away stealing. Work with your own hands so that you may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Little explanation is needed, but much reminder is needed for all of us. Is it unwholesome? Don't let it come out of your mouth. Is it unwholesome? Don't let it show up on your Facebook feed, please. Is it unwholesome? It has no room for us. Rather, here's the test to find out whether something is worth saying or not. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Finally, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This reminds us back to where he talks in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about how we were sealed with the Holy Spirit when we first believed. In chapter 1, he says, you were sealed. Holy Spirit's on your life. When we go about participating in these sins, if you go about continuing to carry them out, and instead of removing the old nature, if you continue to keep some old nature around in your life, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit hates sin. And the Holy Spirit is in our life with us. More than anything, do not grieve the Holy Spirit who is working on our behalf to bear fruit in our lives. Got to have a great discussion with some very, very new believers this afternoon. That was one of the things we talked about. One of them said, I said, well, how can I be praying for you? What's going on in your life? What's wrong that you need from Christ now? What's next for you? And this young girl, I met with a group of them. She said, I've got a lot of anger problems. Man, I just get angry. And I just fly off the handle. I said, well, look, now as a believer, the Holy Spirit's in your life. When you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you chose to believe Him, Scripture says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you've got the Spirit working in your life. And as Paul writes about in Galatians, now when the Holy Spirit's in your life, you will begin to bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes out in your life. Amongst those things is self-control. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit in your life. Rather, follow after the Holy Spirit. Pray to Him that He would increase these things. These virtues that spring up in your life, let me remind you what they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These things that we need in our life, we need self-control desperately. We need patience desperately. My goodness, if my favorite fruit of the Holy Spirit isn't joy, how much do we need that and how much does the Spirit produce that in our life? But don't discourage these things. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit as He's working on your behalf to give you the things that you need to survive and thrive by doing these sinful things. It's no mistake that that verse comes specifically after, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, as a way that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, get rid of bitterness. What do you get to do with bitterness in your life? Get rid of it. Paul's very clear, get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. But rather, he turns it around here in the last verse. You've heard how the Gentiles live. You heard what was in your life beforehand, but you're putting away that whole old self and all this sin. Rather, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one and each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, it is a delight to obey You. I thank You that You made it so clear for us what it means to obey You. There's no confusion about what obedience is. It's very clear there. Father, I pray You would put Your Spirit on us to strengthen us, to turn away from the old nature and the old life, to not live in impurity and in greed, but rather to have kindness and compassion for each other and to forgive just as You have forgiven us. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.